You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Good afternoon to you all, and thank you again for your continuing hospitality. It's been such a joy to meet you, to gather with you in this beautiful church, to worship together these 2 days. We are continuing in our meditations on the season of Lent, and I'd like to turn our attention from yesterday's focus on Lenting and leaping to mark Leap Day to today's sermon entitled Lenting and Lunching. So now you have to come to lunch. Our scripture reading this morning comes from John chapter 13, verses 1 to 16. Listen to the word of the Lord. Now, before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The devil had already decided that Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, would betray Jesus. And during supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, got up from supper, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus answered, "You do not now know what I am doing, but later you will understand." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "One who has bathed does not need to wash except for the feet, but is entirely clean. And you are clean, though not all of you." For he knew who was to betray him. For this reason, he said, "Not all of you are clean." After he had washed their feet, had put on his robe, and had reclined again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. Very truly, I tell you, slaves are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Living God, may our hearts be encouraged and softened by the proclamation of your word today. May our minds be enriched and illuminated by the power of your Holy Spirit. May our faith in Jesus Christ grow and deepen by your grace. May we glorify your name with one voice as we gather together in person and remotely. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you haven't experienced it yet, it is worth making time to visit an immersive Van Gogh exhibit in a city near you. It is truly immersive. Every surface of the room is covered with the projection of Van Gogh's paintings. You step into the room to step into the painting. Our family has enjoyed the exhibit on 2 occasions. In both cases, it reminded me of the wide range of Van Gogh's work. Most of us here are probably familiar with the grand scenes of full color and swirls and beauty, his Starry Night, for example. But he has other paintings that are muted, modest, and even unpleasant to look at. The fact that the Impressionist painters took time to paint the ordinary, even lowly moments of daily life was part of the appeal of the movement itself. But there was more to it for Van Gogh. The fact is that he was a pastor's kid with a heart for the poor. Research being done by Kathleen Powers Erickson at the University of Chicago has begun uncovering the pastoral dimensions of Van Gogh's paintings. After all, in 1876, in a letter to his brother Theo, Van Gogh wrote, "God has sent me to preach the gospel to the poor." From that point until 1879, Van Gogh zealously pursued his calling to ministry as a student of theology and then a missionary to coal miners. According to Erickson's research, Van Gogh was so, quote, deeply moved by the poverty surrounding him that he gave all his possessions, including most of his clothing, to the miners. Those experiences and that passion for the poor poured into his artwork, even when his position as a missionary ended, and even when his mental health was troubled. I'm especially struck by his painting of the potato eaters from 1885. As an expression of what he has seen in his ministry to the poorest of the poor, it will not go unnoticed by any who see it today that their lunch or their meal is severely modest. The people appear coarse in their face and in their hands. The color palette is dull and dark, conveying the fact that light was a privilege that peasant miners often did not get to know. But the dim light of a lamp and a tiny crucifix on the wall was also a signal of hope that was also offered for them. Van Gogh serves, then, by bringing dignity to a life not deemed dignified. In the way that Van Gogh highlights a mundane slice of modest human life, not typically regarded as being worthy of being seen, let alone painted, so too does our scripture passage this morning, or today, capture and highlight a moment that would normally be considered rather mundane, rather ordinary, or menial, namely the act of washing feet before the meal. To wash feet is a custom, an expectation, not worthy of a narrative, let alone a lesson. But for Christ, who brings dignity and value to even the most menial task. Teacher, Lord, these are some of the titles used by Jesus' followers to address him. They are not normally titles used for those who wash other people's feet. Though there was an expectation and a custom of washing feet before a meal, it was not the task of a host of the meal. And so we get a sense that the disciples are caught by surprise. Just imagine it. Jesus has gotten up from the table, taken off his outer robe, clothed himself in a towel, and begun to wash the disciples' feet. Peter protests, first thinking that he is honoring Jesus by saying, "You will never wash my feet," until Jesus corrects him. Then Peter goes too far, as he is prone to do. "Okay, then wash all of me." It's evident that Jesus is breaking script and Peter is uncomfortable. Jesus is not following the custom of how the most honorable person in a room should act. And so it is an act of humility and service that takes them by surprise. Normally, a host in Jesus' time would give water for guests to wash their own feet or provide servants, wives, or children to wash the feet of guests. And so the act of Jesus here is, in its time, a denigration of his position as host and particularly for a man who was not a slave or a servant. Customarily, this was the menial chore on the whole of a woman at the time, whether she was a slave, a servant, or a wife. Jesus took on the chore of a woman willingly. And so Sia knew this person, this God-man that we worship, who stoops to the level of washing the feet of fishermen, a tax collector, and even the one who would hand him over to authorities. Think about that last one especially. The Gospel of John stresses that Jesus knowingly washed the feet of his betrayer, Judas. And the passage serves as a pivot in John's Gospel. The foot washing is the beginning of the end for Jesus leading him to the cross. He is truly the suffering servant that was foretold by the prophet Isaiah. But this was not just a breach of custom. This was to be a breach in the timeline of human history. In a way, the washing of the disciples' feet was something of a humanized glimpse into the greater boundary that Jesus was already breaking to wash us clean. The Gospel of John has an extraordinary beginning called the Prologue of John that sets it apart from the other three Gospels. And there John introduces Jesus as the Word of God, through whom all things came into being. The Word was with God. The Word is God. And yet became flesh for us that he might take upon himself all the hardships, the temptations, the finitude that we face as fallen humans. And yes, the disciples did not yet know that. They did not yet understand the significance of the work that he was doing. And so they cringed at the experience of Jesus washing their feet. And yes, we today may cringe at the idea of washing another person's feet. Or maybe at the thought of Jesus washing us at all. But we should remember that there was no lowlier level for God to stoop than to become flesh out of his sacrificial love for his creation. It is both the lowliest and the greatest expression of his immeasurable goodness and power. In fact, the washing of the disciples' feet is fairly minor in comparison to the act of service and humility that it took to be born a baby, that it took to die a convicted criminal's death on the cross. But the small act, nonetheless, points us to the greater mission that Jesus was already fulfilling. Namely, to welcome us home, to wash us clean, and to gather us together to be fed. After my husband David and I were married, just weeks after our wedding, we moved to St. Andrews, Scotland for graduate school. And one of the many joys that we experienced while living over there, and there were many joys, was tracking down his family's lineage. The McNutts used to be part of the McNaughton clan. And so we bought a book, as one does, and we began to visit the sites of his family story. We eventually journeyed to the clan's historic castle near Inverary, and we discovered that the castle grounds are set on a hill and perfectly placed to overlook the beauty of Loch Awe. Today, it is a private residence, and so we thought we would just drive by. And the road was narrow that bordered the castle and on an incline, but then we decided we would pull over anyway. Perhaps we could catch a glimpse of the castle over the gate along the road. And so we parked our car and we walked along the narrow road to the gate with our book clutched in our hands, it said McNaughton. And once we arrived at the gate, much to our surprise, a car pulled up in that moment. And so there we were, standing there, clutching our book in hand. We were showing it to the car like it was a form of ID. But at least an explanation of why these strangers are standing at this gate. And much to our amazement, we were not asked to leave. We were invited inside. They opened the gate to us. At first, we thought that they were only letting us walk around the estate, which was already more than what we had expected. But then they invited us inside, and it was stunning. The clan name, the family seal, was on every doorway, it seemed. We were, in a sense, long-lost family welcomed home. And this beautiful experience has become a kind of living metaphor for me of what it means to be saved by Jesus Christ. That is to receive from He who humbled and sacrificed Himself for our sakes. In this season of Lent, we remember that we too walk along a narrow path to the gate, who is Jesus. We stand clutching God's word in our hands, saying, "We belong here. We belong to you. We carry your name." And not only does Christ not shun or dismiss us, but He is already there, prepared to welcome us in. And we are welcomed at a level that is shocking and undeserved. We are washed clean by His own hand, free from the filth that has soiled us. Even the most degraded parts of ourselves are washed by Jesus. We are washed clean before the meal. We are then seated at His table. We sit with the communion of saints gathered from all times and all places. We sit with all who confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And at the table, we are fed. We are fed out of His abundance. We are nurtured by living bread that comes from Himself, and we sit and we eat among that company, not by our own excellence, not by our own status or station or position, but because Christ has seated us there by His excellence, status, and position. And out of His humility, His love, His sacrifice, we have been given a seat at the table of God. We enter as strangers or guests, but we are seated as family. We enter as orphans, but we are seated with inheritance. And not just for a moment, not just for the day, for eternity. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the good news of the gospel. When we are lenting and when we are lunching, may we remember that we have a seat at the table because we have been welcomed in Christ, because we are washed by Him, and because we are fed through Him. And all stand in the place of receiving from Christ, so that whatever goodness He has given to us, whether it be wealth, family, joy, status, in fact, it's not ours at all. He gives so that we might give. He serves that we might serve. This is what our freedom in Christ is for. As Galatians 5, verse 13 reminds us, "For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. Just as Christ has done for you, go and do likewise. To the glory of God alone, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen."
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.